Good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. What can I say? Apparently, we're very lucky to be here today because, according to some, the end of the world was supposed to happen yesterday. And you know what? I would like to say just a little something on that. Scripture warns us that we must be very careful. Because the Bible says that in the last days, many will depart from the faith and follow teachings of devils. And these things are happening. These things are real. Satan is very busy trying to sow a lot of confusion amongst believers. I want to point out to you that Scripture says we must be careful because in the last days, many will depart from the faith. In other words, the Bible tells us that there is going to be an accelerated attack on believers with the sole purpose to get us to begin to doubt our salvation, to doubt the Word of God, to doubt God's power. The unfortunate thing with groups like the group that said that the end of the world or the rapture or whatever the case might be, Judgment Day would take place on the 21st of May 2011, is that that's what Satan really wants, because now people can run around and say you shouldn't listen to Christians because they don't know what's happening themselves. It is part of the purpose of Satan to discredit the validity of the Word of God. And then we have to take into account that what these people were preaching was not the Word of God, but the fabrication of man. And they preach it as if the fabrication of man is equal to the Word of God, which can never be. And yes, a lot of people were very confused by some of the claims made by this group. I'm going to answer this from Scripture. I'm going to give you basically one Scripture. It comes from the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus speaking about the end of the age. And he says the following: no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor does the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known on what night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have left his house to be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus says the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. Nobody will expect it. Nobody will be warned. Nobody will be ready. If you are to be ready, he says, live your life in a constant state of readiness. Do not suddenly get panicky because somebody runs around and says, the end of the age has come. God spoke to me in a dream. God gave me a revelation. An angel appeared to me, because that's a bunch of rubbish. Scripture says that's not how it will be. It'll be like a thief coming in the night. And those that were not prepared, well, they will not be ready. But those that live their life in readiness, they don't have to worry. You see, my friend, there are a lot of people that love to do studies about what we call eschatology, which is simply the study of the end of things to come. It includes the rapture, it includes the second coming, it includes Armageddon, it includes the 666, the Antichrist, etc., etc. If I can be honest with you, when God just transformed my life for a while, I was also interested in these things because inquiring minds want to know, you understand. And so I also read a lot of books and I spoke to a lot of people. Can I tell you one of the things that I realized? Most of the people that I attracted were very flaky in what they believed. Because you get so caught up in the stuff. When there is an earthquake in Tahiti, then it's like panic stations because it might be the end of the world. When there is a war breaking out in some weird country, it's panic stations because it might be the end of the world. When there is a change in the United Nations, it's panic stations because it might be the Antichrist, the 666 is coming for us. And you know what? Those people become paranoid and they eventually fall from the radar. Jesus says plainly, don't be fascinated by the things to come. Don't go into these things too deeply. Even I don't know the time that my Father has set. The more you begin to delve into the stuff, the more the devil will bring flakes across your path that will confuse the heck out of you. And ultimately, the purpose of Satan is to cause you to depart from the faith. So how should a Christian deal with this stuff? Just live in a state of readiness. Live in such a way that you mustn't be monitoring CNN and Fox News and BBC and whatever, so that maybe you can be warned to go and repent when something might or might not happen. Repent today. Repent now. And live your life as a repented, transformed, changed child of God. Because if it happens today, then you don't have to worry about it. If it happens tomorrow, you don't have to worry about it. And if it never happens in our lifetime, then so be it. But we can't be like a wave in the ocean. Up today, down tomorrow. Going this way now, going that way just now. The Bible says such a man is unstable in all of his ways. God wants you to be stable. God wants you to be fruitful. There is only one way to be fruitful. Believe in the Word of God. Let that be your foundation, because Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Word. And if you are planted and anchored on Him, the foundation of your faith, then when these things happen, you won't fall apart. You won't freak out and you won't stress. I wonder what was going on in the minds of these people that were waiting for the end of the world to come yesterday. I wonder what happened today when they woke up and they were still young. I'm pretty sure that there's going to be some interesting explanations. I would like to read you just a little bit of something about the man that made these predictions. He's a Mr. Camping. I think it's Howard Camping. And I took this from a website where there was just a little bit of a write-up. Mr. Camping, who makes programs in 48 languages, boasts tens of thousands of followers across the globe, with radio stations in South Africa, Russia, and Turkey. After 70 years of studying the Bible, he claims to have developed a system that uses mathematics to interpret prophecies hidden in the Bible. He says that the world will end on the 21st of May, because that will be 722,500 days from the 1st of April AD 33, which he believes was the day of the crucifixion. The figure of 722,500 is important because you get it by multiplying the three holy numbers 5, 10, and 17 together twice. When I found this out, let me tell you, it blew my mind, Mr. Camping said. This man doesn't understand how God speaks. God does not speak in numbers. God speaks through revelation. You cannot calculate God. Hello? You cannot figure him out in your mind. You have to believe. You have to believe. Critics point out that this isn't the first time that Mr. Camping has predicted the second coming. On the 6th of September 1994, hundreds of his listeners gathered in an auditorium in Alameda looking towards Christ's return. At that time, there was a lot of the Bible that I had not really researched carefully, said Mr. Camping last week. But now, we've had the chance to do just an enormous amount of additional study, and God has given us outstanding proofs that this really is going to happen. Well, the proof is in the pudding. The proofs never came from God. If his proofs did come from God, you and I would not be here today having a meeting. There are going to be a lot of people like this popping up all over the place. See to it that your faith doesn't waver because of what a man says. Believe what God says. Amen. Right. We're busy speaking on the sovereignty of God. And I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you, as a father or as a mother, possibly as a manager, maybe as a boss, you've ever had to make a decision or implemented a new rule or legislation or whatever the case might be that has upset those that had to abide by it? In other words, the question that I'm asking you, if you are a mother, has there been times in your life when you've had to say no to your child when your child was wishing with every fiber of their being that you would say yes? But the reason you said no was because you've got a little bit more savvy. You think things through a lot better. You've got years of experience and you've got the wounds to show that you have burnt your fingers, probably even in exactly the same way. And when you said no, you didn't say no to punish the child. You said no because you understood that that was the best thing to do. Or you are a boss. The people working for you would like to implement something this way. But take into account that the people that work for you aren't privy to everything that is going on in the company. And they also might not understand the vision that you have for the future of the company. And so what they may be lobbying for or what they may be fighting for, if you were to give in to it, it would deviate from the vision that you have for the company. And it could cause you to lose a lot of business in the long run. And therefore you have no choice. You have to say no. Once again, not to undermine them or to discredit them or to give them a hard time, but because you simply know things that they don't know. You understand things that they cannot simply comprehend or understand with their information. And then either the child is upset or the worker is upset, but you didn't do it to harm them. How many of you have experienced that before? Come, you made some decisions and somebody got upset because they don't know the full thing. So, why am I saying this? Because often God does the same with you and I. You see, we want something. We want it badly. And we are praying and we are fasting and we are doing all sorts of stuff because we expect God to say yes to whatever it is that we want, that we desire. We feel that we have researched things. I mean, if we take into account this gentleman we were speaking about today, he tells us there how many hours of Bible study he put in, etc., etc. And he was expecting God to end the world yesterday. How many of you know God's going to do what God wants to do, not what man wants to do? And, you know, God can't be very worried about this oak's feelings. Ach, you know what, maybe, you know, the oak did put in a lot of Bible study. And, I mean, he has been trying very hard. Let's just end the world because otherwise I'll hurt his feelings. I mean, how would that work? Come on, eh? So you see, God isn't swayed by these kind of things. God is sovereign. And just like a mother or a father looks at something and we see pitfalls, we see dangers, we see problems, and we decide to sometimes say no, so you and I have to accept the fact that God is looking at your life. And as He looks at your life right now, He doesn't just see what happened in the past. He knows what He is destined to happen in your life in the future. He also knows what is your purpose for now. And often He can't say yes to some of the things we want to do now because He knows that that would be a disaster in your future. And when God says no, just like you would never say no to your child just to spite them, you have to understand that sometimes when God says no and you feel He's being very unfair, He's not being unfair to spite you. He's being unfair because He has information that you do not have. There are some of us, if we could have a sit down with God and discuss some of the times when He said no, you'd fall flat on the floor and start saying thank you, thank you, thank you, if He shows you what would have happened if He had to follow your line of thinking. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. As parents, we make decisions, we implement them on behalf of a child. Because in the household, the parent has the power to implement a decision, to make a decision, and to make it work. And God gets to do exactly that with each and every one of us, because ultimately God is in sovereign control of all of our lives. And just like children sometimes get upset because they don't understand, so we sometimes get upset because we don't understand. Proverbs 16 verse 1 gives us an interesting insight into all of this when it says, "To man belongs the plans of the heart, But from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. In other words, a man looks at something, we plan it, we go through our strategy, we do a lot of thinking, and eventually when we feel that everything is coming to place, we come before God and we give God our strategy and we ask for His blessing. But the Bible says the reply does not come from man. In other words, the yes can never come from man. The yes or the no can only come from God. All of us make plans for our life, our marriage one day, our future, our career, etc., etc. Kind of like how your child may have wanted to sleep late Saturday morning, but you had another plan for them and the lawnmower. Hello? How many of you know the child made plans in their heart, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, or your plan, your child decides that Friday night is a good night to go clubbing and I'm going to go out and I'm going to first go to this place and then go to that place. But you may have other ideas because you know that the exams are starting Monday morning. And you might put your foot down and say, no, you've got an appointment with your history textbook. You know that the child's not going to be happy. But possibly one day when they're 25 or 30 or wherever, they might turn around and thank you and say, you did know better. The Apostle Paul wanted with all of his heart to be a good Pharisee. And he even persecuted the Christian church to prove to God that he was a brilliant Pharisee. God had a reply to the plans of Saul's heart. You see, Saul was praying, Lord, enable me, empower me to do your will. Enable me, empower me to crush this rebellion coming from the Christians. What was God's reply? Don't curse them, join them. How many of you know Paul never saw that coming? Hello? While he was persecuting the Christian church, if you and I could ever sit down with him and say, listen, yeah, Saul, I see something in your future. Yeah, what do you see? I see you becoming one of them. I think he may have just rubbed you out right there for your insolence. Because never in his wildest dreams would he ever have thought that that would be God's plan for his life. In a similar way, part of understanding the sovereignty of God is understanding that God does what is best for us, even if He knows we are not going to like it. It is also understanding that whatever He allows will, in His sovereignty, work for us and not against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it is not from us. Now, a jar of clay, when you look at it, it is simply a container, and in itself, it really has very little value. The value of the jar of clay is not determined by the clay. The value of the jar of clay is determined by what we keep inside of it. Going back a couple of thousand years when there was no Tupperware, we all used to use jars of clay. And you would go to one woman's house and you would take out of their refrigerator a jar of clay that had some jelly in it. Nice to eat, but not necessarily very valuable. You would go into another guy's house and you would find that he has stored in his jar of clay, not jelly, not rice, not pudding, whatever, but his valuables. Do you understand that that jar of clay would be more valuable than the one that was just housing jelly? But if we were to put them down on a shelf and we look at the two of them, there would be no way to determine which one was more valuable. You would first have to see what is inside the jar before you could in any way assign a value to that jar. The jars of clay that Paul is talking about here, if we have to be very honest about it, are not the types of jars that you would find in somebody's kitchen cupboard. Because the jar of clay that he is talking about is mankind. I remind you that Adam was made from clay. And the word Adam simply means clay. And so Paul is using an analogy here where he compares people to jars of clay. And just like you can have 1,000 different jars of clay and they would all have slightly different content, so you can have 1,000 people and even though they may look similar, even if you take two twins, they might look exactly the same, but when God created them, he put something slightly different in this one than what he put in the other one. Do you understand? So the treasure is not the jar of clay. The treasure is what did God put inside of this jar of clay. So what Paul is really saying is that even though we all may look average, some of us may look even benign or boring, the truth is, in reality, God created us as a jar so that we could have inside of this jar something that God refers to as a treasure. So here's what I want you to do. Nudge the person next to you quickly. Remember, they are a jar of clay. Don't nudge too hard. You might break them. And then just say to them, there is treasure inside of you. If you study 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you will find that the treasure that Paul is talking about is related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say you need to go and study that is because if I go and I go through the whole thing, then I'm going to spend too much time there and then I can't get to where I'm going. So at your own leisure, just go and read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you will find that the context of the treasure inside of the jar is related to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I'm going to repeat it. Just listen carefully. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, what he's saying here, as the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ fills us, it begins to enlighten us to things that we could never have known before. Let's quickly see whether that is true. How many of you can testify today that there was a time in your life when you did not know God and you heard things about Christianity, you heard things about God, you heard things about the creation, and you thought to yourself, man, that's just a bunch of hocus pocus. What a load of rubbish. How can people believe such fairy tales? But then there came a day where God sovereignly began to move in your life and you were touched by the finger of God and you became saved. And the Holy Spirit's finger touched you and began to enlighten certain things in your life. And then you would look back at your life and you would say, how could I never see this? How could I say that this was hocus pocus? How could I say that this was a fairy tale? The answer is simple. Unless God touches your life, unless the power of God comes upon you and the light of God fills you, you will never see clearly what God is busy doing, where God is busy going, and what God has placed inside of you. You all know that when it's dark, things look scary. How many of you have had a situation? It probably happens more when you're young than when you are old, but you might be in the dark. And then it's like the wind begins to blow and you see this thing there. It looks like a person standing there and you get all freaked out and you yell and you call your mother. Mommy, there's somebody in my room. And then when she puts on the light, you notice that it was your cricket bat that was popped up against the wall and the cricket helmet was hanging on it and your blazer was over it. And as the wind was blowing, the blazer was doing this and you thought the boogeyman had come to fetch you. Now in the dark, you were deathly afraid that this was your final hour. But when the darkness moved and the light came, you suddenly realized there is actually nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because we see things completely different in the light than the way we see things in the darkness. Now, before we came to Christ, we were living our life in darkness. Doesn't mean that God doesn't know you. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you. It just means you haven't reached the place where God has illuminated you with His light. And when that happens and you look back at your life, you suddenly realize that a lot of the things that you thought you knew, that you believed you knew, you actually didn't. Because the light changes the way we perceive things. So in other words, he says we must be enlightened. When the gospel comes, God enlightens us. There are people in this world that have wonderful treasure inside of them. At this moment, they will never believe that there is a treasure inside of them because they are still living in darkness. And when you are in darkness, there can be a 50-carat diamond lying in front of you and you will walk over it and think you stepped on a pebble. But switch the light on and see how quickly you realize, oh, this is very valuable. And so in order for us to know and understand what God has got planned for our lives, we need to get to this place that we receive the enlightenment of God, and that comes when the gospel fills us. Raise your hands if you believe that your outlook on life and your outlook on God, your outlook on the devil, your outlook on your calling has changed because you got saved. Well, you see, the Word of God is true. Part of the treasure that everybody carries around with them from even before we were born is our godly destiny. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1. Listen to what Isaiah says. Listen to me, all you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made me, or He has made mention of my name. This is very powerful. Isaiah says, listen to me, you islands. Listen to me. Before I was born, the Lord knew me. Where does destiny start? Destiny doesn't start the moment you begin to breathe. Destiny already was, even before we existed on this earthly plane. And that is backed up by the prophet Jeremiah that makes the following statement. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah are saying exactly the same thing. They are saying that God knew them, knew their life, knew their purpose, knew their calling, knew their destiny, even before they were born. Hello? Now, this is where the problem comes in. God may know. That doesn't mean that you and I know. And that's why so many people mess up. You see, what these two prophets are simply saying to us is this. God knows each and every one of us long before we start walking around on this earth. And from the outset, God has created each and every one of us for a specific purpose. And there is a destiny in your life and in my life that nobody else can fulfill. Because somebody else wasn't created with what is needed to fulfill that destiny. You were. The sad thing is that most people die without ever having realized what their destiny is. And in reality, on a daily basis, are fighting God's destiny for their life by insisting on doing things their way. I remind you that the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs chapter, I think it's 12 verse 14 or 14 verse 12. I sometimes get them mixed up, but it says, there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. How many of you know the way you see your life and the way God sees your life right now, even now, could be very different? What you have planned for your future and what God has placed you here to fulfill might even today be radically different. Some people battle most of their life, not because God is against them, but because they are against God. Not being willingly against God, but fighting to have it their way. When you can't be fighting to have it your way when God created you for something different. An easy way to look at it is to take your coffee table. Most people have, let's just say, little round coffee tables. And what if that coffee table one day decides, you know what, I am round. I should have been created a tire. I'm going to fit myself to that nice new BMW sports car outside there and I'm going to be a tire. Now we could reason and say that they are both round. You know, the tire is round, the coffee table is round, they've got pretty much the same dimensions. Yes, in theory that should work. Well, what works in theory and what works in practice is often something radically different. When you put the jack down, the coffee table is going to explode because it cannot handle the weight of a vehicle. Even if it was built strong enough, in other words, if it came from the 60s or the 50s when oak still knew how to build these things, it's not just press wood. The moment the oak turns the wheel, it's just going to start splintering. So in other words, you and I, if we want to be successful, we need to come to the place that we begin to figure out what is God's destiny for my life and stop fighting what God has planned for our lives and get with the program. Psalm 139, verse 16, listen to this, powerful. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. It's one of the Psalms of David. I'm going to repeat it. Listen carefully. Your eyes have seen my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to me. David says, my life was planned by God before I even gave my first breath. Hello? That's what we call destiny. When we are born, in God's book concerning your life is written your life, who you should marry, what you should do, but ultimately for the purpose of giving glory to God and fulfilling His purpose and destiny for your life. Now here's the thing, when we are born, how many of you know we don't know God? You know, if a baby was ever to come out of their mother's womb carrying a Bible and preaching the Word of God, I think everybody all over this world will instantly repent. But we all know that that's not the way things happen. We are given by God, but when we move from spirit into the natural, something happens. Everything up here is wiped. We all come from God, and we need to return to God. And we have this wonderful opportunity to spend time in this world, in this natural world. Because remember, spirit is spirit. It cannot be destroyed. You want to know how long you've been around? You've been around forever. But you've only been around on this planet. Some of you 15 years, some of you 20 years, some of you 50 years, whatever the case might be. And we all have our opportunity to spend time on this earth. But when we enter this earth, whatever we knew before is gone. So now we need to find God again. Why? So that when we find God, we can find, why did God put me here? Where is God going with me? And everybody has that opportunity because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. But even though the word of God is given to people, not everybody accepts the word of God. I repeat, listen again. David's words, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them actually came to me. What is David saying? David says that his complete destiny was already decided by God long before he was ever born. Hello? Now the Bible makes it very clear that we each have an individual destiny. Not as appointed by your wife, not as appointed by your father or your mother, as appointed by God. And this is a wake-up call for mommies and daddies everywhere. You can't plan your child's life. You can pray and try and find out what does God want for them, come in line with what God has in store for them, and begin to raise them that way. Because there are too many mommies and daddies that love to interfere with God's plan for a child's life. And that is why mommies and daddies need to live close to God. So that when we start deviating from where God wants to go with our child, one day we will hear and we will obey. And so even though God has a different plan, a different destiny for our lives, unfortunately, a lot of people have no clue what that might be. And some of us might even be fighting, even now, with what God has planned for us. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. Sorry, Acts chapter 19, verse 3 to 5. No, it is Acts chapter 9. As he journeyed, this is speaking about the Apostle Paul when he was still called Saul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Now, at this point in time, Paul is still called Saul. Like I said to you, there was a time in his life when he believed his destiny was to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a firm believer that what he was doing on behalf of God. How many of you know he was wrong? Now God has to reveal to him that he is wrong. The first thing that happened on the road to Damascus, where he was going to destroy the Christian church, was what? What happened to him? A bright light shined upon him. Hello? A bright light. So the first thing that happened when Paul was on his way is a light came down from heaven and it shone on him. Not on the people around him. The light shone on him. What did we say earlier? What happens when God switches on the light in somebody's life? You begin to notice the differences between what you thought and what is reality. You begin to see things that you couldn't see before. And it gives you understanding that you did not have before. Now, understand that when Saul was persecuting the Christian church, he wasn't trying to defy God. He believed he was doing what God called him to do. But there is the difference between the way we see things and the way God sees things. Now, how is God going to fix that? He has to switch on the light. So God switched on the light, and immediately something begins to happen. Immediately after God's light touches Paul, God begins to speak to him about his destiny. What do you need to happen in your life before you will begin to understand your destiny? God must switch on the light. Now listen to this. The first thing God says to him when he starts talking about his destiny is he says, "Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks." In other words, he is immediately enlightened that Jesus has a completely different destiny for Paul, and that Paul had up to now painfully resisted that destiny. Now, for those of you that don't know what exactly is going on here, Jesus says to him, because Paul asked the question, "Lord, who are you?" And then Jesus answers and he says, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." The only way to understand this is to describe to you that in those days when they used to watch the cattle, they would have a whip that they would use to push the cattle in the direction that they wanted them to go. It was a pretty gruesome thing because it was basically something, it was like a whip, but then it had a very strong metallic spike in it, sort of bent at an angle, almost like a fishhook. It wasn't a huge thing and it wouldn't kill the animal, but if you were a cow and you were out of line, one whack on the backside with that thing and you were like, "Moo," and you went where you needed to go. Hello? And so Paul was understanding when Jesus spoke to him that he was like this cattle moving in the wrong direction. And constantly the pricks were coming for him. In other words, things were going wrong in his life. There was problems. There was all sorts of stuff happening to show him clearly, "I'm pricking you. You are on the wrong road." But Paul was fighting this. And ultimately, God switched on the light to show him just how wrong he really was. Now, if God worked with Paul that way, you must understand God works with all of us that way. There are some of us sitting here today, you have been pricked and pricked and pricked and pricked, maybe for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, because you are on the wrong road. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, the more and the further you move away, the more difficult life becomes, because God will try and bring you back. There are many people in this world today who, like the Apostle Paul, are in a similar way painfully resisting God's destiny for their life. Now, we come to a very important thing. We have established that God knew all of us from even before we were born. We've also understood that each of us have a different destiny, and I can't try and copy her, and she better not try and copy me, because that's another thing that the devil uses. You know, there's a million or a billion young people out there that all want to be Lady Gaga. Shame. Besides the fact that you're going to end up confused and full of nonsense, you're going to miss what God has planned for your life. You see, we can't look at somebody else's life and wish we were like that person and wish we were like this person, because all we are doing is deviating from God's plan for our life. Our motivation should be, Lord, speak to me about my life, because I want to be successful in what you called me to do. I want to make a difference in the area that you have equipped me. Nobody can fulfill their destiny unless God has equipped us with whatever we may need to fulfill it. So in other words, what I'm saying is, David says every day of his life was already written in the book of God concerning his life from before he was born. Now, David was destined to become a king, which means that he, in his destiny, he needed to have leadership skills. He needed to have wisdom. He needed to have understanding. A whole bunch of stuff that would make of him a wonderful king. Now, there is a difference between being a king and, for example, being a teacher. Even though in some areas they might overlap, what you need to be a king and what you need to be a teacher, there are things that a teacher is equipped with that a king is not equipped with. And similarly, there are things that a king must be equipped with that a teacher doesn't need. And so, inside of me are certain giftings, certain talents, certain things that God has, let's call them tools for now. I have certain tools that will make it easy for me if I do what God destined me to do, but make it extremely difficult for me if I fight God and want to do what I want to do. In a similar way, what is your name?
Luciana.
What?
Luciana.
Luciana, yeah. Has certain tools that God has placed inside of her. That, let's look at keys. How many of you know if a door is locked, you need the right key to open it? If I give you a key and I say, ach, you just need a key, here's a key. Let's test it quickly. Have you brought your house keys with? Have you brought your car key? You got your car keys. All right, let me see your car keys. This is his car keys. Now, my combi is out there. I'm going to send you on a little errand. I want you to run around and go and see if you can start my combi. Yeah, just go. Don't bugger up my locks, please. Just see if you can start it. You see, all of us at some point in time in our life, we're going to come before doors. And either we will have what it takes to open that door, or we will not have what it takes to open that door. If that door is in line with my destiny, guess what? When I put my hand in my pocket and I try and open that door, the door will open, because this door was for me. But too many people try and bully their way through doors that was never destined for them. It was destined for somebody else. And so when they try and that door, they force it and guess what? You're going to break the key. You're going to hurt your hand. You're going to stand before that door and scream and yell and perform for ages to come, but you will never be able to go through that door, because the tools that God has equipped you with is not for that path. You have to find the path that God has destined you for, because you already have inside of you what is needed for that part. Let's quickly check. Did your key start my combi?
Didn't even go in.
If your key started my combi, I would be phoning VW right now complaining.
Doesn't even go in.
So I'm okay there. It doesn't even go in. All right. Now, so the next part of the treasure, remember, we are now talking about the treasure. We said the first part that we have to understand is what part of the treasure that is in me and treasure that is in you is our destiny. The second thing is we must also see what part of the treasure that is in us is our equipping to do this destiny. So once again, this is not something that we can discover by ourselves. God has to reveal these things to us. In other words, God has to switch on the light. And when the light is switched on, you begin to notice things about yourself that you didn't notice before. You begin to see things in a completely different way. A gift from God is like a tool. It is given by the Holy Spirit, and it enables us to do supernatural things. Your destiny down here is supernatural, because it can only be revealed by God, and you can only be equipped by God to fulfill it. So going to positive thinking seminars and listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil and all of that stuff, that's not going to get you very far. It'll probably just deviate you from where God wants you to go. Because destiny is something supernatural. And it can only be fulfilled by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit as He gives gifts unto men. There are many supernatural gifts that I am endowed with, that you are endowed with, that you can't receive by sitting and listening to somebody speak, or going to some seminar, or going to some teaching, or a cursus. What is a cursus in English? Some course. No. It's either in you, or it's not in you. And let me tell you something. A man like the president, or like the head of a company, cannot touch you and release the tool that is inside of you. But when the Holy Spirit touches you, when He sees that you've made it your business to find out what God has planned for you, and you want to reach your destiny, you stopped fighting God, and your prayer isn't, Lord, my way, your prayer is, Lord, your way, then He's going to orchestrate situations where you will come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will begin to activate things that have been dormant inside of you. We listened just now to the prophet Jeremiah say that God spoke to him and said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I had called you to be a prophet unto the nations. When that little baby came out of his mother's womb, little Jeremiah, he was already a prophet. But how many of you know the prophetic inside of him was dormant? You know, babies don't come out of their mother's womb prophesying to the doctor, so says the Lord. Don't treat the following woman as badly as you did my mother. You know? So says the Lord. Where the hell did you go and study? I mean, that's not the way things work. But it doesn't change the fact that the prophetic was already inside Jeremiah when he was born. Because the prophetic was assigned to Jeremiah long before he walked this earth. But something had to happen to release the prophetic power of God that was already inside of him, that was dormant, and we call that anointing. Hello? The anointing is, I don't want to make it cheap, but it'll help you to understand. What car do you drive? A what?
A Citroen.
A Citroen. What car do you drive? A Toyota. What car do you drive? A BM. And you? All right, we've had an Isuzu, a BM, a Toyota, and a Citroen. In their own rights, they are all nice cars, but they are all different. Am I right? I mean, you can't take the BM's engine out and put it in the Citroen. First of all, there won't be enough space, and secondly, it won't be able to handle all the power. You know, it's just the way things are. But that vehicle was designed perfectly. That vehicle was designed perfectly, and they fulfill a different need. But there is one key thing that is needed to make that car work. If your Citroen doesn't have petrol in, can it run? If your BM doesn't have petrol in, can it run? Your Toyota? Your Isuzu? Or who had the Isuzu? Your Isuzu? You see, every vehicle out there can only run when you add a certain element to it. You don't get it with it. You have to add it. We call it fuel. Now, the anointing is a powerful... what can I call it? The anointing is powerful. It's not a powerful. The anointing is powerful in the sense that when we come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, at certain times in our life, the fuel will be released to allow a gift that we have been having dormant to suddenly begin to work. The anointing activates what's inside of us. Now, these gifts or tools that God has put inside of us may include healing, deliverance, evangelism, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, teaching, etc., etc. Romans 12 verse 6 says the following: we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of another person, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. There is obviously a lot more to you and I than what we see when we look in the mirror. Every one of us carries in our jar a godly treasure of infinite power and infinite value. Now, Satan is very afraid of you and I. Let's be honest, nobody is afraid of a jar. But you could be afraid of a jar if you think there is poison inside of it. The gifting God put in me is poison for Satan. The gifting God put in you is poison for Satan. Because when the Holy Spirit activates the treasure in me, I'm going to become dangerous for the kingdom of darkness. And so yes, the devil might not fear the jar, but he fears the treasure inside of the jar. It's just another one of the long list of reasons why he hates mankind. Now here's the question: how do we discover what is inside of us? How do we discover this treasure? Raise your hands if you would like to know how to discover the treasure inside of you. Well, you came to the right place today, didn't you? Let me just see how I'm doing for time, because you're all getting very fidgety. Am I over my time? No, man, come on, Oaks. I haven't even gone that long. Come on now. I've got at least 10 minutes left. We've already seen that the first key to unlocking the mystery of the treasure that you have inside of you is the light. Wherever you go, whether you are in this ministry or in the Baptist church around the corner or the Methodist or the NG or the RGS, you better be sure that the light is in that church. Because without the light, nobody sees. Do you understand? Now, what is the light? Jesus is the light. The Word is the light. Ask yourself the question, the Word of God that is preached there, is it the incorruptible Word of God? Is it the truth? Is Jesus preached the rock? And is the Word preached in its entirety? Because you see, too many churches decide on your behalf what you need to hear and what you don't need to hear. In other words, we don't believe in that, we don't believe in that, we don't believe in that. Ah, this is okay, we'll preach this because it doesn't upset people, it doesn't ruffle feathers. No, you don't just need some of the Word, you need all of the Word. And you know, when we preach, we have to call a spade a spade. We have to say to some people, listen, yeah, if you continue on that track, you're going to go to hell, brother. Repent and believe. You need to be somewhere where there is no compromise. Because you see, when we look at a globe is designed to work at a certain wattage. Let's say that we have on that ceiling a 1,000,000 watt globe. If we switch it on and we give it 1,000,000 watts of power, we would all have arc eyes in 10 seconds flat. But we could decide to turn it down because we don't want to give everybody arc eyes. And we could tone it down a lot. We don't want to preach about... we only want to preach about God's favor. We only want to preach about God's grace. We don't want to teach people about repentance because we don't want people to be upset. We don't want to teach about the devil because that just freaks people out, etc., etc. So in the end, here's the reality. We've taken a 1,000,000 watt globe, but we are only feeding it 60 watts. It's enough for you to see certain things, but you will never see everything. Hello? If you take a look on the floor, The brighter the light that shines on the floor, the more you will see the grain of the wood, you will see the dirt, you will see the imperfections. But if you walk into this room and it is sort of like dusk, you know, not very bright, you'll take a look at this floor and you'll say, yes, what a perfect floor. How wonderful is this? There are a lot of people living their life with a lot of imperfections because the light that they're exposed to is not very bright. You want to be where there is a bright light because you'll see a lot better. Now, the second thing, this is the thing you didn't want to hear, but I have to teach you this anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 to 8. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. This is the stuff that Christians don't want to hear. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Immediately after telling us about the treasure that we have inside of us, Paul relates to troubles, hardships, and afflictions. Raise your hands if you are excited about troubles, hardships, and afflictions. You should be raising your hands now because that's how you find out what treasure is inside of you. Without troubles, without hardship, without affliction, you'll never know what is inside of you. If you've been praying, Lord, don't give me problems. Lord, don't give me a hard time. Lord, don't let trouble come my way. Then you've also been praying, Lord, never show me my destiny. Because it's the only way for you to begin to know. I'll show you why now. There can be only one logical explanation why the treasure and trials and tribulations and suffering and all sorts of stuff like that go together. Because the two of them are linked. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Verse 8. When you put pressure on a vessel, whether it be a jar of clay, whether it be a bottle of Coke, whatever the case might be, if I put enough pressure on a bottle of Coke, what's going to happen? It's going to pop open, and what's inside is going to start coming outside. Putting pressure on a vessel causes what is hidden inside to begin to flow out. Now here's where the problem lies. Inside of you is not just your equipping, is not just the tools that God has given you, is not just your gifting, is not just your destiny. Inside of some of us is anger. Inside of some of us is hatred. Inside of some of us is jealousy. We may have fear. We may have rejection. We may have all sorts of stuff. When you ask the average person when things go well with them, how are you? They will say, I'm fine. No, I got no problems. I got no issues. Talk to that same person when they go through trials and tribulations and you will hear something completely different. Now there's beep, beep, beep. There's wah, 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 beep, beep. It's the same person that 6 months ago told you that they're perfect and that they don't have issues. Amazing how a little pressure shows you how much issues you still have to deal with. Hello? I mean, a lot of people will swear, by my mother's grave, I have no problem with violence. I have no problem with foul language. Until the hammer falls on their toe. It's like suddenly this torrent of words are released that the person's like, where the hell did that come from? It's been hiding in you all the time. But God needed to put some pressure there to show you, you got to deal with this stuff. A lot of you claim you can't speak in tongues. When that hammer drops on your toe, the tongues flow. It's just not biblical tongues, it's kokai. So, pressure shows us where we need to sort out things. And the more we sort out the things inside, the more the treasure begins to come out. If I take a bottle of Coke, and we were to use the analogy that inside there is good things and bad things, I could put inside that bottle of Coke, I could put some diamond rings, some diamond necklaces, I could put some silver, I could put some gold, I could put some rubies and all sorts of stuff. I could put some really nice stuff. And then let's say I fill it with water But because some of us also have anger and hatred, we might also add some grass and some sticks and some stones and some all sorts of stuff. Now, when I put pressure, what's going to start happening? The water will flow out. What is the first that comes out? All the rubbish drifting along the top that shouldn't really be there. Can you see why God sometimes brings pressure? Because pressure releases the stuff that we would swear is not there. Now, I'm over that stuff. How do you know you're over it? When pressure comes and no rubbish comes out, you're over it. But when pressure comes and you react the same old, you know you haven't dealt with it. You start praying and you start asking the Lord, Lord, help me. But there'll come a day when all this other rubbish has come out, and guess what? The only thing that's left is the treasure within. That's where God wants you to be. Because when only the treasure is there, then the treasure will come out with pressure, not the rubbish. Then, I want to give you this guarantee. It's not my guarantee, it's God's guarantee. He says there, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. It's amazing how when we go through trials and tribulations, the devil comes and he says, it's over. Why do people commit suicide? Because they believe that they are crushed. Why do marriages end? Because we believe that they are crushed. What does God's word say? Nothing that I allow in your life will ever have the power to crush you. So stop believing the devil's lie that says to you that it's over, that there is no hope, because the word of God says, I will never allow these things to crush you. I will let it work for you, not crush you. Then, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed is derived from two Greek words, the word for know and the word for weigh. So when you read in the New Testament that the Bible says we are perplexed but not in despair, you should also see it in the following. We are confronted with situations where there seems to be no way out. But even though we are confronted with these things, we are not in despair. There might be some of you sitting here today, when you look at your finances, the devil has told you a million times there is no way out. Don't you dare be in despair. Because the word of God says that's not his plan for your life. Why don't you have to be in despair? Because God is in charge, not the devil. The devil wants you to believe that there is no way. God says do not despair. When you believe that there is no finances, do not despair. When you believe that your marriage is falling apart, do not despair. When you believe that your children will never serve God, do not despair. Why? Because it's not what Satan says, there is no way. It's what God says. Hello? Because it's not just Satan at work in this world. God is at work as well, and God is sovereign, which means he's much more powerful than the devil. Sometimes these things have to happen to do certain things or change certain things in our lives. But we should never be up a creek without a paddle, because God is in control. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9. We are persecuted but not abandoned. Yes, the Bible says we as Christians are persecuted. We don't live in a country where they cut off your toenails or your toes or your fingers because you believe in Christ. Well, bless God for that. But there is a lot of persecution for Christians. And you see, my friend, there is not one place in the Bible where we are given a guarantee that we will not be persecuted. But in the end, we know that God is in charge and everything will work out for the best. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 9, we are struck down but not destroyed. We are struck down. How many of you have tripped over something this year? Maybe you tripped over jealousy. Maybe you tripped over fear. Maybe you tripped over lust. Maybe you tripped over doubt or unbelief. Maybe you were listening to these oaks prophesying the end of the world and you were like, oh my God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We are struck down but not destroyed. Here is a promise from God. None of these things that happen in our life can ever destroy us if we believe that God is sovereign. Isn't that just exactly how the devil works? He always seems to strike us when we are downcast, when we are weak, and when we are suffering. Then he shows you how hopeless your situation is, and he tries to convince you that you shouldn't even try and get up. Because what good will it do anyway? Look at the promises of God. You are struck down, but you will not be destroyed. Who is the destroyer in the Bible? Satan. What does God's word say? He will not let him destroy you. Now don't you let him destroy you. Getting back to the jars of clay. Without pressure, what's inside will never come outside. And that's exactly where Satan comes in. Listen to me. That is exactly where Satan comes in. Yes, God will allow him to put pressure on you and pressure on me. He will allow him to persecute us through other people. Not for the purpose of destroying you and not for the purpose of destroying me. But for the purpose that we will begin to discover the treasure that is inside of us. So the next time the devil puts a lot of pressure on you, you have two choices. You either buckle under that pressure, become gloomy, negative, despondent, dejection, hopelessness, etc., etc. Or, and I know this is where you're going to really have to stretch your faith, you can become excited about it and realize that God is giving you a wonderful opportunity to begin to discover your destiny. To begin to discover the gifting, the treasure that God has placed inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. We are hard pressed but not crushed. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Here is the reality of God's sovereignty. He allows Satan to mess in our lives. Because God has given Satan parameters. Satan can never do what he wants. He moves within the sphere that God has allowed. And when God has allowed the devil to come and mess in your life, it is not to destroy you, because the word of God says we are struck down but not destroyed. So that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, can work for us. Somebody say, the devil's working for me right now. Now look at the person next to you and say, the devil's working for you. My friend, this is the thing that the devil can never understand. And that is why Satan will never win, because he's already lost. Because even when he's doing his best to try and destroy your marriage, to try and destroy your life, to try and tell you that nothing will ever come right, he still doesn't realize that in that process, he's working for you. And he's bringing you closer to your destiny. He's helping you to understand what God has put inside of you. But this will only work if you still honor God, even in the bad times. Because what Satan wants us to do when trials and tribulation and pressure comes is to turn around and curse God and say there is no God. If you've done that before in your life, you better come today and have us pray with you, and you must repent. Because God doesn't bring trials and tribulations to destroy us, to hurt us, to harm us. What we don't realize is when we are going through that, we are in the season of equipping, where God will begin to release things inside of us. And we have to believe what the word of God teaches, not what the devil whispers in our ear. So there you have it. Satan, affliction, persecution is simply tools that God uses for us if we put God in charge of our life. Satan is in a big way responsible for people discovering their destiny, for people understanding their calling, for people realizing their gifting. Of course, bear in mind that Satan is not actually aware that this is happening while he's messing in your life. Because we serve a sovereign God who does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He doesn't need the devil's permission to use him. He just likes to use him. Did somebody learn something today? Oh, come on, give the Lord a big hand. I know this is going to be a big stretch for some of you, but I need somebody to say praise God for persecution.
Praise God for persecution.
Wow, you actually listened. I'm very proud of you. Yeah. I'm not going to let you say this, but you might as well say praise God for the devil. But some people will take that the wrong way. But if it wasn't for the devil and his rubbish in our lives, most of us wouldn't have the foggiest idea why we are here and what God has equipped us to do. So we're not going to say praise God for the devil, but we're going to say praise God that God can use the devil to further his purpose, his plan, and your destiny. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, bless God. All right.